We come now to the reading of God's Word. And because translations vary and I don't know what you're used to, I'll let you know right now that I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. So if there are differences, you know the source of, at least from from the point of view of what I'm reading, you'll know the reason for those differences. We will read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and we will read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12. But before we read the Word of God, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the great truths that you have revealed to us, that you have moved our hearts to believe, to sing, and to confess. And we come to you now and ask that by that same Holy Spirit who revealed your word through Matthew, and through the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, that same Holy Spirit would now enliven our hearts and our minds to understand, to receive it with faith, to respond with joy and thanksgiving, and to be strengthened by your grace to live more fully for Christ, our Redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, the entire chapter. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the life, the child's life, are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And then just the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she gave birth. So that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. We end the reading of God's word there and pray his blessing upon us in the hearing of it. Amen. Well, we live in turbulent times, nationally and internationally. Maybe they're not more turbulent than they've been in the past, but we're just more aware of it. I don't know. I think they're more turbulent, at least in compared to recent previous years. But the world is full of danger. The world is a fallen world. The nations rebel against God. The peoples imagine vain things. The leaders of the nations presume to think they can overthrow God as Lord and tear his chains apart and set themselves free. And they hate not only the living God and his word, but also his people who dare to live for Christ and to proclaim him. That's the world that we live in. And Christians are often tempted to sit on the panic button when it looks like things may go against us. If so-and-so is elected, we're doomed. If such-and-such law is passed, we've had it. To save the church, to save the cause of Christ, we've got to, whatever. So-and-so has to win. This law has to be defeated or passed or whatever. Well, my intention this morning is to set before you from the Word of God, from the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his triumph, the fact that we do not need to be sitting on the panic button, but should be glad to belong to Christ, eager to be faithful to him, trusting God as we seek to live for Christ and to proclaim his word. In the passage in Matthew that we read, we see a great contrast between two kings. There is the king who would not be recognized as a king and would never have been found by the wise men unless God had directed them. There he is, now a child. He's not the newborn babe in the manger. He's a child. He's not in a manger. They're living in a house. We don't know where Joseph is. He's somewhere at hand, but the wise men from the east find the child with his mother. Poor parents, having no political power, no wealth, and nothing by which to be recognized for the great ruler of the heavens and the earth that this child is. And then we have the other king. The king who sits enthroned in Jerusalem, which is probably why the wise men went there. That's where you'd expect to find a Jewish child born. And this king, hearing that somebody's in town looking for a newborn king of the Jews, is deeply disturbed because he was a paranoid maniac. And so all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. When Herod was disturbed, everyone was disturbed. And what a king he is. He started well. As a young man, he was well educated. He was handsome. He was an athlete. He was courtly. People looked up to him. But in his heart was a great lust for power. He was no Jew. He was an Edomite. But he hobnobbed with Jewish royal officials, Roman royal officials, and bought the kingship of Judea from the emperor. He lusted for power. He lusted for fame. He made great building projects, many of which last to this day and are admired. But he became fearful and paranoid in his power, a terrible tyrant. That's the other king, a king to be feared, a king who knew how to use power to protect himself and advance his interests, a king like many of the rulers of the world today. So I wish to present 3 points. The first is Herod died. The second is that Jesus, who died, rose from the dead and lives and reigns forever. And the third point is that the church of Jesus Christ has nothing to fear from Herod and from the dragon who is the power behind his throne. So Herod died. Yes. this illegitimate king, this man who would lie to the Magi so that he might know where the child is and kill him, this king who, on learning that the Magi have tricked him and have gone home a different route, is so determined to eliminate any possible pretender to his throne, so-called Messiah or not, that having determined when the star first appeared, he probably it was a year ago, and he doubles that to be safe, orders his soldiers to kill all the children in the vicinity of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Now, demographic studies would tell us that probably wasn't a huge number of children, because Bethlehem was just a village. Large number or small number, what a heinous act. What a revelation of the character of this king and how fearful he is. Who dares to cross him? Who dares to stand against him? But he is not his own man. Herod is a tool. Herod is a tool of the dragon of whom we read in Revelation 12. The dragon, of course, is that serpent from of old, the one cursed by God in the garden, or rather the animal cursed by God in the garden that had been indwelt by and used by the devil. The serpent is Satan, referred to later in chapter 12 as the accuser of the people of God. The serpent is the devil. And he is the power behind Herod, the spiritual power behind Herod. And we need to bear this in mind. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians chapter 6. When he tells Christian believers, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, they're not still in heavenly places, but that is their natural abode, their created abode. Had we read on in Revelation 12, we would have seen that Satan and his minions have been cast down from heaven. But that is the true enemy of the church and of the people of God. Satan and the one-third of the stars that were swept by his tail to join him in rebellion against God, the angels whom we properly call demons. Herod as the tool, the dragon, as the one who has some sense of what is taking place in the birth of the child and in the life that he lived. Herod sought to destroy the child and failed. The dragon continued to seek to destroy the child. Even in Jesus' own hometown, to which he returned after his baptism, the people having heard of miracles that he had done, hoping he would do some miracles at home, were enraged at the sermon that he preached based on Isaiah 61, and sought to kill him. But they could not, because it was not yet his hour. The dragon could not destroy the child that was born to the woman, probably representing all of the Old Testament people of God. The dragon could not destroy the child that was born to the woman because he had an appointment with death in the plan of God. So the father defended his son, protected his son in his infancy, in his childhood. He gave dreams to Joseph and dreams to the Magi, spoke to Joseph through an angel. And what happened to the dreams of Herod? They are dead. What happened to his wealth and power? They were divided among his heirs. What happened to his usefulness to Satan? It died with him. What happened to his threat to Jesus? He died. Herod was self-deluded in thinking that by his power he could overthrow the plan of God and insulate himself against the judgment of God. How horribly awakened he was when he found himself in hell. In contrast, we have the child that was born to the woman. And the picture that Revelation gives of the dragon with his mouth open to devour the child as it comes out. But he cannot do so. And the whole life of Jesus and his resurrection and ascension to glory is summarized just in that verse. He could not, and the child was raised up to the throne of God in heaven. Nothing could touch Jesus until his appointed time to die according to the plan of God. Herod died. Every Herod dies. And so Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes. They die, and their plans die with them." Do not put your trust in princes. Do not live in dread of princes. Point number two, Jesus died. But he died and rose in triumph. While Herod died, Jesus lived. That little helpless toddler, protected by his Father in heaven, who sent Magi with gifts that would fund their refugee life in Egypt. Many times the dragon sought to kill the child, the man. Many times his Jewish enemies sought to destroy him. But the dragon and his Herods could not kill the Son of God until the hour of his appointment with death, planned by his Father and himself and the Holy Spirit in the counsels of the triune God in eternity. No doubt, the devil thought that he was the winner. When the soldiers seized Jesus and he did not exercise the power he could have to call armies of angels to his defense or to slay them by the exertion of his own divine will, no doubt the dragon was deluded into thinking, "I've got him now." And as he stood mute before the kangaroo court that had already decided what the verdict would be, and then under oath declared himself to be the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of Daniel's vision of the one who passes through heaven to receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, and is declared to be a blasphemer and sentenced to death. No doubt the devil thought, now I've really got him. As another Herod mocked him, as Pilate betrayed justice in an act of cowardice and sentenced him to death, knowing full well he was innocent. As the soldiers nailed him to the cross, as his enemies mocked him, no doubt the dragon and his demons were also mocking and celebrating a victory that was no victory at all. Because even in his death, the Son of God was achieving victory over sin, over the devil, and over death. By his death, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, he disarmed the principalities and the powers, the demonic forces. He took away the power of the dragon to accuse the people of God of sin. He took our sins upon himself. He fully paid for all our sins. He fully satisfied for the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. And Satan cannot touch the child of God who trusts in Jesus. He has no power over the people of God who trust in Christ and whose hope is in him and his righteousness and his shed blood alone. He was defeated on the cross. Our Lord said so. In John chapter 13, he said, thinking of his death that was imminent, now the ruler of this world is cast out and judged. When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. It was more than words of relief. It was a declaration of victory. A victory made visible in his mighty resurrection from the dead. The stone was rolled away from the tomb not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses see that he was gone. The Father raised his Son from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think we must believe, because of the unity of the triune God, the exertion of Christ's own power as the Son. He rose from the dead and demonstrated his triumph over Satan, over death, and over sin. He ascended into heaven and is seated there as the ruler of the heavens and the earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he declared. He declared that to his disciples, 11 of them at the time, shortly before his ascension to heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all the Gentiles. Those 11 Jewish men, with no power, no wealth, no standing, and by the standards of that day, no education. They are going to make disciples of all nations. Yes, really. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They were opposed, they were persecuted. But because Christ ascended into heaven, because he reigns as king, is made the head over all things for his church, Despite persecution, they were not defeated. Through their proclamation, men and women, children, came to faith in Jesus Christ, bowed before him and worshiped him as Lord and Savior. And so Christ reigns in triumph. And our hope is in him. The dragon and his Herods cannot kill Christ's church. Jesus promised that to Peter. Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not withstand it. Perhaps a better translation than prevail against it. Either way, it works. In the great spiritual struggle between the powers of evil, the dragon, his demons, the evil powers of this world, between the great warfare between the powers of evil and the church of Jesus Christ, the victory resides with the church of Jesus Christ because Christ promises the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so if we had gone on reading in Revelation 12, we would have seen warfare in heaven ensuing upon the ascension of Christ, Michael and the faithful angels prevailing against the dragon and his angels and casting them down to the earth, rejoicing in heaven at the triumph of Christ, at the defeat of the devil, but a warning given at the end of the chapter, chapter 12. Verse 17, the dragon now being cast out of heaven and down to earth, having been defeated by Christ in his death and resurrection, the dragon is enraged with the woman, which I've said, it's an interpretation that's debatable, but I've said is the Old Testament church, the Jewish church. The dragon was so enraged with the woman, who's being protected by God, that he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We might say, well, then maybe we should fear the dragon. Here he is in this world, enraged at the children of the woman, enraged at those who hold the testimony of Jesus. He's enraged at us. He stirs up the powers of this world against us. There is great persecution of the church of Jesus Christ. There's great persecution of the church of Jesus Christ going on in the world today. The powers of this world in many nations of the earth exerting their civil power to persecute, to hound, harass, to imprison, and even to kill Christian believers in their churches. And so the Apostle Peter warns in 1 Peter chapter 5, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, we are to take the devil seriously, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So, yes, take the dragon and his demons seriously as a spiritual threat. Be aware of his wiles, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. But James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is that because we are so powerful? If we resist the devil, he'll run away? It's because Christ is so powerful. It's because Christ has defeated him. It's because Christ is the defender of his church. It's because Christ has the power either to protect us from harm, physical, outward harm, or if harm should come upon us, to keep us faithful to Jesus Christ until the end, so that Paul can say, whether I live or die, Philippians chapter 1, whether I live or I die, I know that Christ will keep me faithful. And that is victory. So the devil hates Christ, the devil hates God's Son, the devil hates those who believe in Christ. And the devil has spent 20 centuries trying to destroy the church of Christ. And in that process, he has stirred up many Herods. Where are the Roman emperors who sought to destroy the church in its infancy? They died. Herod died. In the lifetime of at least one person here, and maybe more than one, what happened to the man who proclaimed a 1,000-year Reich and sought to corrupt the church and make it a Nazi church? He died. And his 1,000-year Reich died. What happened to Lenin and Stalin, who proclaimed the scientific atheistic Soviet Union and sought to destroy the Church of Christ? They died. Herod died. What happened to Chairman Mao and his Red Guards? They died. But in the Soviet Union, in communist China, the Church of Jesus Christ survives and grows, and the gospel is preached. And now new enemies arise, enemies of secular unbelief, seeking to put the church in its place, to silence the proclamation of the Word of God in the defense of wickedness, and followers of the false prophet Muhammad, militant jihadis, exert themselves to destroy the church in North Africa, in the Middle East, and would do so here if they could, or seeking to do so as a long-range goal in Europe. Should we tremble and fear and cower before these Herods? Not at all. We should be aware of them. We should take them seriously. But our response is, you will stand before the Christ you hate someday and will answer to him in judgment if you don't repent and lay hold of his mercies first. And for ourselves, we should rejoice in the knowledge that Christ, who died and rose again, is powerful, is faithful. He will not fail to give triumph to his church. He is the one who declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Mary, do you believe this? Then let us live by it. Herod always dies. Jesus ever lives. And those who belong to him ever live. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you that despite our many sins, you sent your Son out of love for us to atone for our sins, to raise us in his resurrection, to give us everlasting life that is sure and certain. And we pray, O Lord, that we may rest ourselves and have constant confidence and hope, not in any power that we might exert in this world through money or politics, not in anything that we may do, but that our hope would be in Christ, in his victory, now and forever. Help us to live by faith in the Son of God, we pray in his name. Amen.